tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 10th Annual Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is Thursday morning, October the 27th, 2005. Dorman Duggan is the speaker of this service.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your kingdom. And Lord, we just ask now that your word would just find a place in our heart. Lord, we ask that this seed would just bring forth fruit for your kingdom, and it would bring honor and glory to your name. And Lord, we just thank you for your word today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Two or three years ago, we was at a conference in Atlanta. Tony Campola was there. And he said, you know, everybody's always talking about having a mission statement. He said, if Jesus had a mission statement, what would it be? What do you think his mission statement would be? We had all kinds of answers, but no one really got the answer. The answer he was looking for, Christ's mission statement, would be to declare the kingdom of God. That's why he came, and we heard that earlier. So you're going to hear some more of that. You know, he said Jesus started his ministry in Matthew 4. He said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. You know, that word repent, a lot of us coming from some Baptist background, We associate repentance with feeling sorry and tears. But repentance is to change your thinking. Transform your thinking because there's a new kingdom here. Think different than you've been thinking. You know, godly sorrow works repentance. But godly sorrow alone is not repentance. It's to change the way you think. Transform your mind. Think different because the kingdom is here. And you know, it's time for the church. We need to see the kingdom in a little different way than it's been, because the kingdom is what it's all about. Everywhere he went, he preached. And you know, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 10, he says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end will come. You know, the gospel, like was said earlier, that's being preached, is not the gospel of the kingdom. I heard, I think it was Bill Johnson said in one of his books, he said, most people in the churches today have repented enough to get their sins forgiven, but not enough to see the kingdom. And that word repent, change the way you think, for the kingdom is at hand. And so that's what it's all about. And as Brother Norman was talking a while ago, I remembered a National Geographic movie I watched. And it was talking about the World War II, the Japanese pilots. This was a pilot in World War II. He said the Japanese had better planes than we had, but he said they made a mistake. They kept all their best pilots out on the lines until they all got shot down. Then they had no one to train them. He said, we put our best pilots training the young pilots. And what he was saying, we're raising up a generation of deliverance ministers are gone, and we've got to raise up a new generation to come up that's going to be trained to do what's going on. You know, we've been in deliverance over 33 years, and we've seen that. There's not a whole lot. This Liberty Fellowship that I'm telling you about, I was a part of it because a friend of mine was the president of it. And there was about, I don't know, 60-something pastors or more. And he said, they know nothing about deliverance. And he wrote a letter and said, you need to be studying on deliverance because the churches need to be doing deliverance. So he sent out a recommendation that we come and teach these pastors on deliverance. We got not one call. And when we was at this conference, we did a session on deliverance. It was probably 200 or 300 people there. And when we had this session on deliverance, we had about 20 in the session, and most of them was the pastor's wives, not the pastors. So that's what we're looking at today. You know, they're not interested in what it costs to get into deliverance ministry. And it's not the gospel of the kingdom. You know, if Jesus preached the message that's being preached in the church today, he would have never been crucified. If Jesus had preached the message that's being preached today, he would have never been crucified. There would have been nothing offensive in his message. But he preached the gospel of the kingdom. And like our brother said, the first place he preached, they liked to stone him because of the message. And what was he preaching? Luke 4:18, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because God has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captive, set at liberty them that are bruised. And you know, when Jesus was going around preaching in Matthew 12, they accused him of casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And he said, if I cast out devils by the Holy Ghost, the kingdom has come. The kingdom has come. Everywhere he went, we heard this morning, we ordained the 12. He sent them out, told them to preach the kingdom. He sent the 70 out, told them to preach the kingdom. Cast out devils, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. And that's what they did. And what did Jesus come for? When he said, he has anointed me to preach the gospel of the kingdom, but to heal. When he came, what was his purpose when he came? 1 John says, for this, he that sins is of the devil. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And you know, also in Luke 4:18, that's where he taught this. But in Luke 13, the lady that was bowed over with the spirit of infirmity. And he said, not this woman who Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed on the Sabbath. And in Acts 10:38, it says, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And he told the disciples, he said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. How we sent? To preach the gospel of the kingdom. He said, and you know, in Matthew 28, when he gave the Great Commission, go into all the world and teach all nations the things I've commanded you. What did he command them? To preach the gospel of the kingdom. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out the devil. That commission's never changed. We're still to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Amen? Rick Joyner, in his book, Breaking the Power of Evil, the church is not here just to defend against the attacks of the devil and to establish our own safe havens. We are here on earth to attack and tear down his strongholds, release as many souls from his grips as possible. We're not supposed just to be defensive. We're here to take back ground that has been surrendered to the devil by our ancestors who succumbed to his schemes and to follow up the victories of ancestors who took ground before us. We have been given divinely powerful weapons for this purpose. Next to knowing and worshiping God, we should be occupied with assaulting the devil, setting the captives free, tearing down his evil portions and philosophies through which he keeps mankind in darkness. Jesus came to save us from our sins. That's why he appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. That's why we're here on earth, to destroy the works of the devil. That's why we're here, to be his body through which he continue his work. Therefore, every Christian is called to be a freedom fighter, to set captives free, to see as many human souls set free from the bondage of the devil and released into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Because of this, the love of freedom must be our basic spiritual genetic code. The whole earth may be presently lying in the power of the evil one, and we may therefore be living behind enemy lines, but we will prevail. We will be victorious in the end. Every soul that is set free is a victory that conquers territory for the kingdom of God. Even so, we must look beyond just individuals towards setting whole nations free from this present evil world. We are freedom fighters. American soldiers in Iraq came to liberate them. This is not him. This is what I wrote. But they were sometimes, when they met the people in Iraq, they were friendly to them. Because, and some wasn't friendly. Because they weren't sure at that point who was going to win. But as soon as that statue went down, that stronghold was pulled down, they took everything. They spoiled the whole place. But see, that's what's happening today. There's too many pastors that I know that's not really sure who's going to win this thing. And if I leave him alone, he'll leave me alone. So let's don't make waves. And see, we can't have that attitude. You know, we've had, I think it was one pastor said that we've had the escape mentality, not the dominion mentality. We're here to rule and reign on this earth in the kingdom. The kingdom's here, and it's here now, and we're to do something with it. So we're going to study today on a strong man of unbelief. When I taught this at a deliverance conference where Frank Hammond was at, he's a good friend of mine, After I got through, he said, that needs to be in the book. And he just had a little stroke. So I gave him the tape and notes and said, you're not doing anything. Go ahead and put it together. So he did. And so this strong man of unbelief is the thing we're going to talk about today. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 12, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or household divided cannot stand. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of faith and believing. The kingdom of darkness is a dominion of fear and unbelief. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, he says, the kingdom has come. Paul said that when he came, he didn't come in preaching enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. He says that your faith should be in the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. He says, for the kingdom is not in word, but in what? Demonstration of the power. What's lacking in church today? The power. The power to do the stuff. You know, everywhere Jesus went, he preached the gospel of the kingdom. And every place, he got in trouble. And that's why he was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes. And you know, in Mark chapter 1, about verse 16, verse 15, Mark 1:15, he says, the time is fulfilled. What does that mean? It's time, fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Not any gospel, the kingdom. See, the kingdom's, sure, it's in the future, but the kingdom's now. See, part of what the enemy's done is put us to thinking about kingdom someday. But the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost now. And the biggest problem is most Christians spend a lifetime trying to become who they already are. Because the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. You know what I've noticed? The devil doesn't even care if you get your sins forgiven. If you don't understand the rest of it, he really doesn't care that you get born again, get your sins forgiven. The gospel that's being preached in the world today is not the gospel of the kingdom. It's the gospel of forgiveness of sins. But he said the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. You know what I praise God for? I'm hearing prophets all over talking about the kingdom now. And you, Norman? I hadn't heard that in 30 years. But they're all talking about the kingdom. Why? Because it's different than what's been preached. And so, you know, we got to change the way we're thinking. You know, I've been pastoring the same church we started 32 years ago. But my focus has been for 30 years on the kingdom of God. I told the pastors I work with, if I was to lock the door today, it would not affect the way I live. Because my focus is not on the church. Too many pastors are getting their identity from the ministry that they're in their church. That's really good if you're real successful. But if you're not successful, that can lead to a pretty poor self-image. But I want to tell you, the ones that's successful and they get their identity in that success is more deceived than the one that fails. See, if you get your identity in the kingdom, it really doesn't matter what happens around you. Because Isaiah 9 said of increase of his kingdom and peace, there's no end. It's new every morning. After 32 years, I feel like I'm just starting. Because you know why? When you really have a revelation and the devil gets his hands off and you see the kingdom, you understand that God didn't just give you a gift of righteousness. He became your very righteousness. You can never become more righteous than you are with him. Jesus said, I'm the peace. He said, I give you my peace. It's his peace. He is our peace, Colossians says. And the joy of the Holy Ghost. What was we talking about earlier? When it all came back with joy. Even the devils are subject. Great joy. Why? When you understand the kingdom, you understand who you are, why you're here, and what you're to do. And see, when you have that, you have confidence. If your heart doesn't condemn you, then have you confidence towards God. We need to raise up a generation of kingdom people that know who they are, why they're here, and what they're to do. And they're not moved. Their faces are set like flint. Because I've seen this so many times. Most people, I tell guys I work with, I have a coffee shop every morning with people from four different churches come every morning for coffee. And we spend an hour and a half talking. And I said, you don't do what you do to become a son. You do what you do because you are a son. If you just get that straight in your thinking, you'll save yourself a lot of trouble. I spent a lot of years fasting and praying, trying to get God's approval. And one day, he woke me up and said, you already have it. So you do what you do from a position of understanding who you are, not trying to get anything from him. As long as you're trying to earn it, you'll never get a thing. That's another gospel. Whenever you start thinking you can do something to make yourself more righteous, you've moved under a curse and into an error. You are the righteous of God already in him, and you can't move away from that. That's part of that unbelief and doubt that comes in when you start striving and struggling to be, quote, spiritual. If you're born again and understand what we're talking about, you're as righteous as you're ever going to be. And you can't move that. It says we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence. What was that beginning of our confidence? We understood what he did for us. You hold the beginning of your confidence steadfast to the end. The trying of your what? Faith is more precious than gold that perishes. What's the devil after? Your faith. What's going to happen in the end? Many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. I tell you, one of the worst devils in the world is religion and legalism. Why? Because it gets you moving back under works righteousness. It gets you moving under a man's doctrine for righteousness. And you depart from the faith. It's a matter of believing. You know, in the scripture, I found a little scripture. I don't guess I'd ever seen it. I think it's Revelation 2:26. And Jesus says, he that overcometh and keepeth my works to the end, the same will I give over cities. I will give charge over cities. He that keepeth whose works? My works. See, it's our works may be important, but if we don't keep the works he's done, it's all for nothing. And the reference there in Revelation 2:26 takes you back to John 6:29. Good master, what must we do to do the works of God? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe. See, the greatest thing we can do in this world is just to believe. Didn't Jesus say, if you just believe, you can see the glory of God? What was one of the biggest problems? Why things wouldn't happen? Unbelief. See, so the devil is out to take your faith and destroy your believing power. Amen? What did Satan do to Eve? First thing he challenged her on. Hath God said you can eat of every tree of the garden? Well, we can't eat of the tree of this one or we'll die. What did he say? You will not surely die. But God knows the day you eat, you'll be like him. Now, he never changed his tactics. When Jesus came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit and the devil came to him, he said what? If you be the Son of God. He was questioning who he was. Jesus didn't bite it. He knew who he was. So, and see, what does he do to you sometimes? What does he do to us? He always comes and questions who we are. See, he wants to question your identity. Well, I hope I am. I hope that I'm pleasing to Father. The first thing you know, you're in a state of unbelief and not knowing for sure whether you're pleasing the Father or not. For by the works of the flesh, no one is justified in the sight of God. For the just shall live by what? Faith. And believe it. So he wants to challenge you to take that believing out. Did you ever think a third of the angels was deceived and got in unbelief in the very presence of God? How powerful is that unbelief? How powerful is that? John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. They spent a lot of time together. He knew who he was when he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus was baptized, and the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. And he said, man, I need to be baptized to you. It wasn't no time John was sending the letter to him, sending his disciples, saying, are you the one that should come? He got out of faith into unbelief. Why? Because he didn't see Jesus doing the things he was supposed to do by his thinking. See, a lot of times our preconceived ideas can get us into unbelief quicker than anything. I thought, Naaman said, when he went to Elisha to be set free from his leprosy, and Elisha just sent a message, go dip. He went in a rage. Why? I thought, surely he would come out. Lay his hands on me and curse this thing and it would fall off. So what happens? The devil uses your thinking sometimes to get you in unbelief. When you start limiting the Holy One of Israel to the way you think, it sets you up for unbelief. And you got to guard that in your life. One of the things the Lord did for me, on December 31st, 1970, 9:30 p.m., I had a friend of mine ask me if I knew for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I said, no, I'm not sure. And he went to his bed, and we opened up Romans chapter, in the first chapter of Romans there, and Romans chapter 3. And he showed me in the scripture, he says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And he says, "Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And if you will confess with your heart and believe with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you would be saved." And I was. Gloriously born again. But you know what? He showed me part of something I want to talk to you about. That's in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." How many of you have heard that many times? How many of you know what the verse before says? "So then" is referring to what's before. It says, "They have not all obeyed the gospel." Obeyed means to hear attentively. It's not an action, it's ability to hear what's there. "They have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, who hath believed their report?" That's a kingdom report. That's the whole report of the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. We have not believed the report. Why? Because the God of this world blinds your mind. That you don't see it's all what all is there for you. You know, most of us have been in the Pentecostal movement. We believe in healing. By his stripes we heal. We take part of that thing. But see, who hath believed the report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? See, there's more of it in that gospel of Isaiah than we have looked at. See, when I got saved, I had a lot of rejection in my life. I never heard the word "I love you." I never remember being touched or held or anything. I had a lot of stuff in my life. So when I got forgiveness of sins, I got my sins forgiven, but I had a lot of garbage in my life from my parents that carried right on into our marriage, and I knew my wife loved me, but I was still trying to earn my love and acceptance from my parents by doing things for them. And after about, 4 or 5 years, it's January 1975, he said to me, "I didn't die just for your sins. I died for your rejections." And he showed me this scripture. I didn't read it in a book. It says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender root out of dry ground." That's not very pretty. It says, "He has no form nor comeliness. When you see him, there's no beauty to desire him. He's despised and rejected of man. Acquainted with sorrow and grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray," and that's the message we heard yesterday. "But the Lord has laid on him all the iniquities of us all." See, there's one thing we've missed, and this is why we hadn't preached the gospel of the kingdom. We hadn't believed the whole report. Why? The God of this world blinded our eyes. We've taken forgiveness of sins, but we've left the glorious liberty that comes from knowing the whole gospel. And he showed me there in John, he came to his own, and his own rejected him, received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Every place Jesus went, he was rejected. Even in his own hometown, they tried to kill him. Every place he went, he was rejected by the scribes and the Pharisees. And when it came time to be crucified, he says, "Time for the Son of Man to be lifted up, but first he must be rejected of this whole generation." He must what? Be rejected. His rejection was our rejection. He must be rejected. Peter said, "Though all men reject you, I'll not reject you." Peter, before this day is over, you're going to deny you even know me with a curse. You know that film, if you've ever seen, of Jesus, when he was in the garden. See, I want you to understand something. This was made so real to me when he took me through this. Paul said, "I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." When Jesus says the kingdom has come, all the potential of the kingdom is yours free now. Your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless until when? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus was in the garden, you know, what is that in our soulish realm? That's mind, will, or emotions. That's where most of our baggage is at. Most of our problems is at. That's where most of our demons come from because of all the garbage we've been in. But when Jesus was in the garden, what did he say? He says, now is my soul exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. If possible, let this cup pass from me. See, he was taking on him all of our rejections, all of our griefs, all of our sorrows, right there in the garden. See, he took it for us, so we don't have to carry it. And then he went to the cross and was whipped, and by his stripes were what? See, we've got to believe the whole report. If we start believing the whole report, we're going to see a change in our life. Well, when he showed me all this, and the ultimate was when he hung on the cross and he said, my God, why have you what? Abandoned me, forsaken me. He took that rejection on him. Why? To make us accepted. See, I want you to hear that. We got to understand the gospel is more than forgiveness of sins. It's much more. And that night when I saw this, you know what? That's a part of your salvation. What does sozo mean? Who can tell me what the real, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved? What's included in that word saved? Whole, made whole, delivered, made complete, salvation, you name it. That salvation covers the whole package. When he died on the cross, he made provision for everything we need. What part of it is finished do we not understand? Why do we not understand it? Because we've been blinded by unbelief. That spirit of unbelief comes in and robs us of what he's done for us. That deaf and dumb devil comes in and tries to take away what he's done for us. Well, I remember that night when I saw that. I confessed his sin, holding on to rejections of my parents and the other areas of my life I'd been rejected in. And I said, I forgive them, and I ask you to forgive me. I didn't realize you died for that. Now, this is crucial that you hear this right here on rejection. He said, I paid the price for that. You don't have a right to that anymore. If you hold on to it, it's sin. I confessed it as sin. Because the Bible says if you confess your, he's faithful and just to forgive you into what? See, you can go to a psychiatrist and he can tell you why you got all your rejections and all, but he can't do nothing about it. But if you see all those rejections and those hurts and those wounds and griefs as sin, because why? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a what? He's a what? Old things are passed away, and behold, some things become new. Okay. See, I had my sins forgiven, but I hadn't become a new creature. I wasn't a new creature. That means a brand new creature, a kingdom creature, without all the baggage. So I said, forgive me. About 2 days later, I was thinking about the rejection. And it was like a point in history. I could remember it. There was no emotional reaction anymore. See, we've helped hundreds of people deal with their baggage because you don't have to carry that baggage of emotional rejection anymore. If we just believe the report. He didn't go through it for nothing. He showed it to me like a big line at a cafeteria. So the way I saw it, we go in the cafeteria, we get our tray out. And we go in and we get maybe a meat dish, which is symbolic of forgiveness of sins. And we walk past everything else he's done for us. That's why Paul prayed, I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened so you may know. You may know and see what he's done for you. So you can see the fullness that he has given us. See, we're sons and daughters of God now. It's not later, it's now. The kingdom is now. He said from the days of John the Baptist until the kingdom suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. You know what he was saying? There was none greater than John. Because there's John doing the best he can under the legalistic thing he was under. He didn't touch wine. He didn't do anything. There's not a greater than John. But he says he that's least in the kingdom is greater. Why? You know, we say all the time, well, the kingdom suffers violence. And if you want the kingdom, you're going to have to violently take it. I got good news for you today. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If you're still trying to take it by force, you're still trying to earn it. Till now, he said, now it's your Father's good pleasure to give it to you. All we have to do is receive everything he's given to us. See, that's one of the things. If we could raise up a generation that understood. And see, when I saw him in that line, and he was weeping at the end, because he had provided all of this, and all we take is forgiveness of sins and walk past everything else. everything else. Smith Wigglesworth said at 87 years old, he said, I hardly know I have a body. I have no physical infirmities of old age. John G. Lake said the same thing. Why? Because they understood Isaiah 53:5, by his stripes we are healed. 1 Peter 2:5. The problem is, we don't believe it enough. The God of this world blinds us. Yeah, I know it's there, but God said it's time to believe the whole report. Get out of unbelief. You know, it's been referred to. We've looked at it several times here. You know, the man that brought his son to the disciples in Matthew, I think, 17. And they couldn't cast the demon out. And he said to them, they said, why couldn't we cast him out? And he said, because of your unbelief. And as I was reading that, and he said, howbeit this kind goeth forth out by nothing but prayer and fasting. I was sitting at my Holy Ghost coffee shop, and he said, I didn't say that. So I got my Greek and looked at it. That verse is not in the original. Now I want you to stay with me. He didn't say that in Mark 9. Now here's the real problem. I want you to stay with me. This is the problem. Jesus is on the mountain, and he comes down, and he sees all this multitude around him. And they're arguing with him. He said, what's going on here? And they said, we brought this boy, and your disciples couldn't cast it out. And the man says, my son is a lunatic. How long? And he told him. And he says, if you can do anything. Jesus said, that's not the problem. The problem is, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believe. Now, Jesus could do no mighty miracles in his own hometown. Why? Because of unbelief. Unbelief is deadly. It can destroy your faith. And he told them. And at the end, they said, why couldn't we cast him out? Now, listen to this. It says, because of prayer and fasting. Fasting's not there. It's prayer. And the Father prayed, help my unbelief. And he cast the devil out. See, the real problem's unbelief. Now, I want to confirm that to you. Jesus said, John's disciples came to him and said, Master, why do we have to fast and your disciples don't fast? He says, is it the children of the bridegroom doesn't have to fast till he's taken away? But I want you to hear something else. He quoted the last verse he quoted when he quit a while ago. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over some of the power of the enemy. And nothing shall be in vain hurt you. Before I saw this revelation, I don't know how many times I've been working with somebody with a stubborn demon after about 30 minutes in the back of my mind. Oh, this must be that kind. What happens immediately? Unbelief. He didn't give us power and authority over some devils. He gave us power and authority over all devils. And as long as you're operating in faith, that means all. See, that's the power of unbelief. And you know, Capernaum, you saw the great light that came. They saw all the great, wonderful, mighty works. And he says, if the mighty works had been done in you that were done here, was done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they remain to this day. You know what happened? You know, in John chapter 6, when Jesus started talking about eating my body and drinking my blood, he was in Capernaum. And they all went away in unbelief. They left him, even though he'd done all the mighty works. They got in unbelief. See, that unbelief is a deadly thing in their life. And we got to see, and that's why he wants us to understand that if we can root out this unbelief in their life, then he can work in their life. But see, we got to see, you know, we've talked several things today. We've talked about curses and iniquities. See, he's already done all that stuff for us. The problem is we're continually having to go back picking up what he's already paid for in our lives. And we live defeated lives because of carrying things in our life we have no business carrying. Because we'll always have to go back to something where Jesus has already paid the price. What would happen if people understood? You know, it wouldn't have been any problem when this guy said, if you'll just pray and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. If he'd have showed me all the rest of it, I could have received it all right there. And I could understand what it means to be a new creature. But what's been piecemeal because of our unbelief. It's time that we believe the whole gospel, the whole report. Are you with me? If you can just believe, he said, you'll see the glory of God. He wants us to believe the whole report. And you know, so many times we get in trouble when we try to do it our way. And we start striving and struggling to do all that. Hallelujah. You know, when he talked to the disciples, did you know it realized every place in the New Testament, every parable is a gospel of the kingdom? He told a parable about the gospel of the kingdom is likened to. And you know, when he sowed the seeds, see, when you sow the seeds, the enemy comes in and what? Takes away that seed. See, why does he want to take away that seed? You know why? I'll tell you why. I was casting out devils out of this young girl. She's about 18. Santa was helping me, wasn't you? Yeah. And she was on cocaine and I don't know what all. And they brought her down from Kansas. And we led her to the Lord and took her through healing the wounded spirit. See, one of the things, most people are addicted to drugs and alcohol because they hadn't dealt with their wounds of rejection and hurts. And so, once she got delivered, saved and delivered and filled with the Holy Ghost, she was really doing pretty good, even though she didn't understand what was going on. But the people that brought her to us after she left, well, I don't know if she got any help or not. I sure hope she got some help, but I'm just not sure. And something inside me just got grieved, and they left. And I was sitting there, and he said, call them up and tell them to quit looking at her, but to trust the seed. See, we've all got kids that we've looked at them and what they do, and we get in unbelief instead of trusting the seed. Why does the devil want to take that seed of believing out of us? Because Isaiah 55:10 says something. It says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall prosper in the thing wherewith I have sent it. See, when the kingdom seed comes into our lives, and it's in fertile ground of believing, it's going to bring forth fruit. But we got to trust that seed that's there. You know, a farmer doesn't plant a seed and then go out and dig it up every other day, see if it's going to come up. When he plants that seed, he knows something, doesn't he? What's he know? If it's got water, he just goes to sleep. You know, that's what he says to us. He said, you plant the seed and go to sleep. Let me take care of that seed. You know, when the disciples came and said, when the parable of the tares, they came to the master and said, didn't you sow good seed? What's these tares here in the field? He said, oh, the enemy's done that. See, the enemy comes to sow his seeds in with you of unbelief and doubt and all that. What did he say? He said, you want us to dig them up? He said, oh, don't worry about them. Why? Because he knew the seed. It wasn't going to affect the seed. See, we got to understand the seeds. It will bring forth God's purpose if we trust it, believe in it. You don't have to fear what the devil's going to do as long as you're trusting. And in faith, you're going to see the glory of God. But see, that's what we've got to come to understand the kingdom seeds and believe God and hold on to it to the end. See, this whole walk we're into now is a walk of faith. Because without it, it's impossible or hard. Impossible to believe God. But he that cometh to him must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What does it say in Hebrews? It says the children of Israel did not enter into the promised land because of their what? Take heed, brethren. Who's that? The Christians. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another occasionally, daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin or unbelief. See, we have been bombarded by spirits of unbelief. That's why many will depart from the faith, because they're given in to seducing spirits that get them thinking. Their biggest problem is right here. You start thinking, and the enemy starts sowing seeds of doubt. Well, how many people have you talked to? Well, you going to go to heaven? Well, I sure hope so. See, I want to tell you something. I used to have a fear of judgment day. I used to have a fear, even though the scripture says, seeing that all these things is going to happen, you be careful that you be found of him without spot or wrinkle in peace when he comes. That's the elect. And you know why the elect's going to be without spot or wrinkle? It's because they're trusting in the finished work of Christ. The minute you move away from what he's done for you and start trusting in your own righteousness, you get your garment stained again. Those that's trusting. See, if you're trusting in what he's done for you, you have nothing to fear when he comes. But if you're trusting in yourself, you're going to be fearful. He said, you better be in peace. What is it? The kingdom is righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. When you're kingdom-minded, that's one of the things about being kingdom-minded. There's not a devil in hell you're afraid to address. Because why? You know who you are. You know, when the prodigal son went away and took the father's things and squandered them. And when he came back, the elder brother came from the field. And he said, "Father, all these years I've served you as a bondservant. Never once did you give me anything." Well, if my understanding is right, when he divided the inheritance to them, he got twice as much as the younger brother. Because he was the elder brother. But he got twice as much as he did. Here's the younger brother coming back and saying to his father, "Father, I've served you as a bond slave all these years, and you've never given me anything to make merry with my friends." He said, "Son, everything I have is yours." That's the church. We're still hoping that he'll give us something when he has freely given us all things in Christ Jesus already. What more can he give us than he's already given us? You tell me one more thing. People's always praying. Let's praying for revival. We need to pray for revival. No, we need to believe what he's already done for us. And that'll bring you into revival. After 32 years of pastoring the church, I feel like I've just started. $1,500 a month leaving the ministry, I feel like I've just started. Why? Of the increase of his kingdom and peace, there's no end. It's a new day, every day. We've got to have our eyes open to see the kingdom. What did he say to his disciples? Disciples, why are you speaking in parables? He says, because to you it's given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. But to them it's not given. Because Isaiah 6 says what? They blinded their eyes. Their eyes have they closed. Their ears have they closed. Lest at any time they see and hear and understand with their heart and be converted, repentance, transformed, and I'd have to heal them. That's why I speak in parables, so they can't see it. That's why the God of this world wants to blind you through unbelief so you don't see what you already have. Because once you see, it's yours. It's yours. Hebrews 4 says the promises left of entering into that rest, he said, that any of you should seem to come short. Why seem? Because of unbelief. He says they didn't enter in because of lack of faith. But he says what? We who have believed, do enter into that rest. There remains a rest, therefore, for the children of God, the elect of God. And he says, and he that's entered into God's rest must first cease from what? His own labors, as God did from his. Let us therefore labor to enter into his rest, lest you fall after the same example of unbelief. You know, that word labor threw me for a lot of years, because I figured I got to work hard to get into that rest. How many of you know that word labor sounds like work, doesn't it, Norman? But if you look up that word labor, it means speedo. Get there quick. Before the enemy has time to start working on you in unbelief. Speed. Get there quick. Enter into his rest right now. Jesus said, "All you that are weary and heavy laden, come to me. I'll give you rest." You know what it's like? You know what rest means? To repose. I tell all my guys all the time, next thing I'm going to have at the church is a recliner. Instead of a pulpit. Because that's that word rest. See, what he's called us as kingdom kids is to do our work from a reclined position. That's the rest of God. You work from a place of rest. When you quit burning oil, you start burning wick. See, it's new. His mercies are new every morning. If you realize in the kingdom realm, it don't run out. It's increasing every day. It's getting better every day. The peace is getting better every day. I get excited. I've got 12 to 14 pastors that drive, some of them 100 miles, every Tuesday just to get to this meeting. Why? Because this is what we talk about. I said, one thing you can't talk about your church. It's illegal. Jesus said, "I'll build my church. Gates of hell won't prevail about it. I give you the keys to the kingdom." So we talk about the kingdom and who we are. They're starving to understand who they are. We've seen many pastors salvaged from quitting and being a casualty to on fire for the kingdom of God. That's what it's all about. Because this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. So we need to come against that stronghold today. Y'all ready? And I know there's some of you, I just want to lead some of you into prayer. It is so simple just to deal with all your baggage right now. You can deal with all that baggage, every bit of it, because that's a part of your salvation. You can be, it's so simple. You know, it says the God of this world blinds your eyes from what? The simplicity that's in Christ. It's all right there, and it always has been. All we have to do is just let it go. You know, in Hebrews 12, it says, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men. It's as simple as letting it go. You just have to let it go and receive what He's done for you. Amen? Let me just lead you in a prayer, and then we're going to come against this stronghold of doubt and unbelief. How many of you think it's maybe a little of it? Have you seen a little of it maybe in your life? See, what He wants us to do is believe the whole report. Amen. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I know that You've forgiven me of my sins. But Lord Jesus, I come today and I realize You died for all my rejections, my wounds, my griefs, even my healing. And I want to confess this sin, holding on to these things. I forgive those that hurt me. I release them. And I ask You to forgive me for holding them in prison. And Lord Jesus, I want to thank You right now for releasing me from all these rejections and healing me from all my wounds. And I thank You for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalms 147:3 says He heals the brokenhearted and binds up all their wounds. How many of their wounds? All their wounds. I remember the day after He healed me of all this stuff, He showed me Isaiah 54. And He said to me there in that scripture, He says, You will not be ashamed, for You will forget the shame of your youth. And you'll not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. You know, that widowhood means those that's been abandoned. Not just a lost loved one, but maybe been cast away by a loved one. You'll not remember that reproach of that widowhood anymore. For I'm your master, your husband. See, He made provision for every single thing that we could ever need, past, present, and future. And it's already in Him, and it's already ours. It's just a matter of receiving it. Can you see how grieved He's been for 2,000 years that His kids just taken? You know, like our brother was saying, we just sit back and take forgiveness of sins and hope someday, just a few more weary days, and then we can fly away. The devil loves that. But he doesn't love it when you wake up every morning. He says, they're awake. They're awake. See, we're not here. See, one of the things I think we don't understand, 1 Corinthians, it says, then comes the end when Christ shall deliver up the kingdom to the Father. What is He going to deliver to the Father? Not the church. The kingdom. And in Revelation it says that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. See, we're here to affect the nations of this world for the kingdom. We're not here just to build our little churches. I'm not anti-church. Like I said, I've been pastoring for 32 years. But I want to tell you, my emphasis is not on the church. My emphasis is on the kingdom of God. And we minister and set pastors free and help every church in town. You know, I have men that go to other pastors' fellowships, and they have men that come to. We trust each other because we're not concerned about counting heads. It's a kingdom thing. And that's what's got to happen to us. I was listening to a tape by Ken Clement coming in here, which we got on video. I mean on audio. And he says, God is tired of the division in the church. He said, I prayed in John 17 that the church would be one as we are one. And he says, I'm tired of it. He says, I am going to, and this is what he said, all church leaders, all pastors, and all gatekeepers that continue to divide and bring discord to my body, I'm taking out. Enough's enough, he said. Because he said, I'm coming back after a church that's united. Spotless. So see, there's some changes got to happen. We need to lift up our eyes. The kingdom is here. And what it's done for us, it just grieves my heart when I realize so many people hurt and wounded and beat up. It's been there all along. He's not going to do one new thing that he's already done. It's finished. What more can he do? It's already done. We just got to receive it. Now let's just come against that old spirit, a deaf and dumb devil. Spirit of unbelief. Come out of agreement with it in your life. We've held on to things in our life we have no business hanging on to. Offenses, rejections, all of that. It's a spirit. And it's got to go. A spirit of unbelief and doubt. Let's just pray. Father, we come in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I thank you for your blood. I thank you for what you've already done. We come against that spirit of unbelief in the name of Jesus. We break your power, you deaf and dumb devil. In Jesus' name, we command you to loose your power off of these saints. To these saints, it's given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. And we come against all you spirits, that deaf and dumb devils that keep us from hearing what you've got to say. We come against that spirit of doubt and unbelief. Just breathe it out in Jesus' name. You spirit of doubt and unbelief, just tell it to get out of your life right now. No more. Come on out. All you deaf and dumb devils, you go in the name of Jesus. You spirit of unbelief, you come on out. Come on out. All you spirits of rationalization, come out in Jesus' name. Every one of you devils, go. You stronghold of unbelief, you come out now in the name of Jesus. Go. Every spirit of unbelief and doubt, come on out. All you deaf and dumb, I command every one of your ears to be open, naturally and spiritually, in Jesus' name. I command you devils to come out of these ears in Jesus' name. Loose these ears. Come out. Every spirit of infirmity in these ears, go now in Jesus' name. We command you spirits to loose and go. You've got no power over us in Jesus' name. Go. Every deaf and dumb devil, leave these ears now. In Jesus' name, we command you to go. And Father, I thank you for opening our ears. I thank you, Lord, for opening our ears. I pray like Paul that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened and our ears be open, that we can see the kingdom clearly. We can see what you've done for us clearly. And Lord, not only for ourselves, but Lord, so we can begin to move and set the captives free. Open prisons to those that are bound. Preach deliverance and set the captives free. That's why we're here, to take the kingdom for our God and His Christ. Lord, I ask you, Lord, to help us to see a new commission, not just to sit in our four walls and hope they come, but to go out in the highways and the hedges and take authority over the dominion of darkness and set the captives free. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise God. Thank you, brother. Listen, don't forget, at 1:30, we're going to have lunch at 12:30. Is that right? And at 1:30, we'll be gathering for a panel up here, and we'll be talking about that. But don't forget, if you would, put a little question, any question, problems or struggles in your deliverance ministry, so that you can, and give those to Miss Patty so we can have those for the panel. Okay? How many of y'all have done one of those, written out something? Okay, come on. We need more than those. We want a decent session here. Surely you got something. Come up maybe with a need that you know others struggle with. Maybe you understand. Maybe it's something you understand, but you would like to see it clarified for others. Amen? So write up something and give it to Patty. Amen. Well, God, Lord, we thank you for the lunch we'll be having in about 20 minutes. And we just bless what you've done, our brother's ministry and upstairs. We thank you, Lord. Seal the word, keep us protected, and bless this food in Jesus' name. Amen?
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.